Let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, thank you that by your grace we can gather together on this evening and take this time in the midst of our busy weeks in our various locations that we are called to serve. We can take this time to gather and to worship you and to sit under your word, to sing your praises and to pray together to approach that wonderful throne of grace and bring our petitions to you. Thank you for this great privilege that we can come to you, our Creator, our God, our Lord. Give us attentive ears and open hearts this evening to hear what you have to say to us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening hymn will be number 114 in Christian hymns. In number 114, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem to crown him Lord of all. Let us stand and sing together. We're continuing this evening in the book of Malachi, so please turn there with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, and I will read the whole chapter. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done at your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Thus says God's word. Well, we saw last time how God answers the outrageous charge from the Israelites that he has no love for them. And he answers it by making the comparison between the Israelites and the Edomites. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. The difference between them is nothing to do with any merit or worth on Jacob's part, but purely down to God's free choice to love the one and to hate the other. Sovereign election. Likewise, as Christians today, we are not somehow better or more deserving of God's grace and mercy and love than others. But he has freely chosen to set his love upon us from eternity past. Ephesians 1, 4-5, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. For wretched, hopeless sinners like us, that is a wonderful truth. Our salvation does not depend in any way upon us. It is Jesus Christ who, as Hebrews 12:2 puts it, is the author and perfecter of our faith. This evening we move on to the second section of Malachi's discourse. This time God begins by bringing a charge against the people. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, Where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. A son honors his father, and a servant, a slave, his master. We can, I think, see implied here that the Israelites are showing the due honor and service in these human relationships. It's important to say that there is nothing wrong with this in and of itself. All children should obey their parents. And it is good for slaves and servants to honor and obey their masters. These are truths brought out by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. As you would Christ. And that is the key for what is wrong with the service of the Israelites here. They may well be doing the right things in these human relationships, but that's all they care about. Human relationships. Whatever their motivation may be for doing these things, it's not love for God, because they are utterly man-centered in their thoughts and their actions. This is why God is here arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's exposing the fact that while they are showing due honor in their lesser human relationships, they are ignoring, willfully and spitefully, the greater matter of their relationship with their God and their King. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Now, for some reason, the New King James translators have rendered this as, if then I am the father. Now, I'm not sure why this decision was made. I couldn't find a single other English Bible translation which has the father here, not even the original King James. And there's good reason for that, because there's no definite article here in the Hebrew. So it should be rendered indefinitely as a father. God has revealed himself to Israel as their father. For example, in Isaiah 63:16, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer, from of old is your name. So the Jews in the time of Malachi are rightly calling God their father. And yet God's charge to them is that they're doing so with hypocrisy. Because while they call him father with their lips, they're not rendering to him the honor due to him as their father. So also they call him master, Lord. But again, these are empty words. If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Now the ESV has a better translation here. If I am a master, where is my fear? Remember what Paul said. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. How much more then should Israel fear God, who is Lord of all creation? Honor your father and your mother. How much more then should Israel honor their heavenly Father, who has shown them such love and grace and care? Yet these people neither honor God as Father, nor do they fear him as Lord and Master. They honor him with their lips, but they do so in hypocrisy, because they hate him in their hearts. Let us allow these words to challenge us this evening. We call God our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We affirm the lordship of Christ over every area of our lives and over every area in all of creation as well. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But do we live in a way which is consistent with these professions? It's not enough merely to say these words with our lips. Do we honor and love and trust God as our Heavenly Father? Do we fear and obey Christ as our Lord? In every thought, and word and deed. In the measure to which we do not, we are every bit as much the hypocrites that these people of Israel were at the time of Malachi. Notice, however, that God targets his rebukes in particular at a specific group of people. Second half of verse 6. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. It is to the priests especially that God is speaking here. Now, this doesn't mean that the people in general were innocent. Far from it. But the priests are singled out as being especially guilty in the sight of God for the apostasy of the nation. Now, the reason for this is obvious. These men were supposed to be the spiritual leaders and teachers of the nation. These men were appointed to serve in the temple as mediators between God and Israel, offering sacrifices on behalf of the people to atone for their sin. And yet they were, at this point in history, even more corrupt and hypocritical than the rest of the people. Not only were the priests not rebuking the sins of the people, they were actively participating in the same sins themselves, and they were leading the people on from bad to worse. God addresses them through his prophet, "You priests who despise my name." Now make no mistake, these men knew full well their sins. They were without excuse. And yet look at how they respond to God's rebuke. Yet you say, "In what way have we despised your name?" They answer back to God, feigning ignorance. It's the same gross arrogance and defiance of God that we saw back in verse 2. These priests and all these people had the audacity to accuse God of having no love for them, when in truth, it was they who not only lacked love for God, but actively despised him. Yet we see God's long-suffering on display again as he gives a response to their question, which deserves no such response. "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.'" These rebellious priests knew full well their sin. They viewed the worship and service of God with open contempt. Their attempts to feign ignorance are from their hard-hearted arrogance before God and nothing else, because they knew full well what his word said. He didn't need to remind them. He just asked them these questions. "When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" Of course they knew the answer. God's word is very clear. Leviticus 22, 18 to 20. "When any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer before the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the goats or the sheep. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you." Now, the people at the time of Malachi were bringing blind, lame, and sick animals as offerings to God in defiance of his word and open contempt of his name. And the priests, instead of rebuking them for their sin, were accepting these unacceptable sacrifices and offering them up on God's altar. Rather than correcting the sins of the people, they were making the situation worse. They were religious hypocrites, going through the outward motions of religion while in their hearts despising God. They offered to God what they wanted to offer, without love, without fear. And apparently, such was their audacity and arrogance that they still expected that God would bless them for all of this. And they were shocked and offended when he rebuked them. The fact that they continue to answer back to God with no hint of repentance or humility is a terrifying illustration of the depravity of man. Do we see this same wickedness inside of ourselves, I wonder? By grace, we as Christians have been born again. We've been raised in Christ to newness of life. But as long as we remain in our mortal bodies, we will continue to wrestle against the old man, our old sinful nature. Brothers and sisters, if God exposes to you some area of sin in your life, if he rebukes you or disciplines you, and all of this is for our good, let each of us not respond to such rebukes like these rebellious Israelites. If we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts. By God's enabling grace, let us mortify our sin and put to death the old man of the flesh. 1 Peter 5, 5-7 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let us not be like these rebellious Israelites and their priests, who neither loved God as Father nor feared him as Lord, but hated and despised him in their unrepentant wickedness. Priests of God who despise his holy name and who say in their hearts, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They offer blemished and sickly animals on God's altar. They refuse to correct and even affirm the sins of the people, to the ruin and destruction of all of them together. And why do they do this? We see one major reason why, exposed in verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And the answer, of course, is implied. No. No, he wouldn't. This is, you will remember, during the time after Nehemiah had returned to Susa to serve the king. A Persian governor now rules over Judea. And it seems clear that, as with sons to fathers and slaves to masters, that these priests and people are being very diligent in fulfilling their responsibilities to the Persian authorities. Now again, there's nothing wrong with this in and of itself. We as God's people should obey human government that God has appointed over us. This is good and right, so long as our obedience is within biblical limits. Human government does not have unlimited authority, it has a limited authority within the legitimate sphere which God has ordained. Now there's a warning here for us as Christians. We are to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, absolutely. But we're also to render to God the things that are God's. These words of Jesus in Matthew 22:21 should beg the question in our minds. What belongs to Caesar? What belongs to God? The answer to this question requires careful and prayerful study of Scripture. If we render unto Caesar that which is God's, we're in sin. And we're also permitting Caesar to sin unopposed by handing over to him that which before God he has no authority to govern. And this is a very serious matter for which church leaders ultimately are held responsible before God. Now, these Israelites and their priests were diligently obeying the Persian authorities, while at the same time giving no regard to the greater and higher government of their God. They would never dream of showing such contempt to their Persian governor that they show for God. Only the best for the Persian governor. Only the best for the Persian authorities, up to and including that which belongs to God. Now you can read in Nehemiah the account of how Tobiah, the Ammonite official, was given an apartment in the temple by Eliashab the priest. This is just one of the gross sins that Nehemiah would himself deal with upon his return several years later. Nehemiah 13:8-9, I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. The willful, open, shameless apostasy of these priests is incredible. They have absolutely no fear of God, none. But they certainly do have a fear of man. You see, the fear of man does not necessarily manifest itself in cowering before them in terror. It also, and perhaps more often, manifests itself in a desire to please people and give them what they want, to be popular with the world, to make sure we don't become the focus of scorn and persecution, to keep a roof over our heads and safeguard our income, whatever the cost. Now, the Old Testament priests living came from the sacrifices and offerings brought by the people to the temple. In Numbers 18, 9 to 11, we read, the Lord addressing Aaron, "This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel, I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due." Now, these priests were not just people pleasers when it came to human government. They were also in fear of the people. They were afraid that if they rebuked the people for their blasphemous and unacceptable offerings, then the people would give up their pretense of religion altogether. Then they'd be left with nothing to live on. Now, the priests should have trusted their heavenly Father to provide for them and been faithful to him. They should have feared God and rebuked the people, exhorting them to repent and bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. Instead, they affirmed and compounded the people's sin by offering up defiled food upon the altar. Matthew Henry comments that the Israelites dared not wholly omit the duty, but they brought vain oblations, mocked God, and deceived themselves by bringing the worst they had. And the priests, who should have taught them better, accepted the gifts brought to the altar and offered them up there, because if they should refuse them, the people wouldn't bring nothing at all. And then they would lose their perquisites, their privileges. And therefore, having more regard to their own profit than to God's honor, they accepted that which they knew he would not accept. Willful sin and rebellion, because they feared man and had no fear of God. Because they loved their own appetites and hated God. Again, the application is for us all, but it's especially for the leaders and teachers within the visible church. For pastors and elders and all who God may be calling in to that office. It is for all of those who preach and teach. Brothers, we must hear this, because at the present time, we see the visible and professing church in this nation and throughout the West infested with the fear of man and almost completely lacking in any fear of God. We see many who continue to profess even to be evangelical, yet running head over heels to show their support for whatever the mobs on the street are screaming about this week. Softening their positions on various issues, dancing around like politicians to avoid giving clear biblical answers to questions, and even apologizing to various offended groups of sinners for biblical truths they have proclaimed in the past. It seems they're more worried about losing the approval and acclaim of the world than they are about being faithful to God. Now, this is nothing less than apostasy. It's a denial of the faith. And this kind of thing brings untold reproach upon the name of Christ. It makes the gospel a mockery. And it damages the witness of every one of us who is seeking to be faithful. Matthew Henry, again, he comments, "There cannot be a greater provocation to God than the profanation of his name, for it is holy and reverend. His purity cannot be polluted by us, for he is unspotted, but his name may be profaned. And nothing profanes it more than the misconduct of priests, whose business it is to honor it. May we, by God's grace, not be found among those leaders in the visible church who despise God in their hearts and say the table of the Lord is contemptible. We live in an age when people will not endure sound doctrine and are demanding teachers to tickle their itching ears, to puff up their wicked hearts with false assurance, to feed their self-worship, to psychologize away their responsibility for their sin, and to entertain them with flashing lights and mindless distractions. What do we do when people bring these deformed and leprous abominations to God's assembly and say to us, "We want these. Offer these up before God as worship for us"? Do we give them what they want? Just to try and bring in the crowds? It would be far better for us in that case to get out of the ministry, because we show that we fear men and not God. Our Father and our Lord has told us what we are to do. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. There is no more solemn and serious and awesome charge in all of Scripture for pastors and for teachers. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We don't get to decide how we are to worship or how we're to preach. We are to love God our Father and obey Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ's church, and it must be built and led Christ's way. The regulative principle of worship. God holds pastors and teachers within his church to a higher standard. Just like it was in the time of Malachi, it is the leaders within the visible church who bear the greatest responsibility and guilt for the apostate state of the visible church in this nation this evening. Every one of us who gets into the pulpit to preach and teach God's word will give an account to our Lord for every word we say. There is no greater responsibility in this world than to stand as an ambassador for Christ. Whether in season or out of season, whether it is popular or not, whether it is legal or not, we render unto God that which is God's. We fear God, not men. We love and serve our Heavenly Father, who first loved us. For all of us who are Christians, every one of us who by grace has been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us, not in our own strength, but by God's grace and in the strength he provides, put off the fear of man and the sinful rebellion of our hearts, which doubts and questions God's love for us. We are vile, wretched, and contemptible sinners, every one of us. We deserve nothing but hell. Yet did God despise us when he sent his Son to die on our behalf as a perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice? You see, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were to be spotless and without blemish, chiefly because they pointed to him. They pointed to Christ, who is the true and once for all perfect sacrifice for all of his people. Think on these words, 1 Peter 1, 17-21. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Will we, whether due to fear of man or love of our own sin, despise such a great and awesome God who has loved us in this way? God forbid. Let us love him with a whole and earnest and true heart. Let us stand firm in the faith and bear witness to our Lord and our God with faithfulness, with boldness, and without compromise, for his glory and his glory alone. Amen. Let us sing now hymn number 71 in Christian Hymns. In response to who our great God is. We give immortal praise to God the Father's love. For all our comforts here and better hopes above, he sent his own eternal Son to die for sins that man had done. Let's sing together. Before we come to our time of prayer,